Hey, this is Charlie Harper, the associate pastor at First United Methodist Church in Starkville and our pastor at Connection. I want to thank you for joining us on the Connection podcast, and I just wanted you to be aware that we are starting a brand new sermon series over the next few weeks called Broken. You know, when we look around every day, there's a compelling truth that's right in front of us. Everything is broken. In our guts, there's a gnawing sense that the world is not the way it ought to be. And we often have a compelling drive to do something about the brokenness we see, while at the same time feeling powerless to change it. We've all experienced that brokenness ourselves, broken dreams, broken hearts, even our broken past. But the story of the gospel is the story of a God who looks at the same brokenness and does something about it. God sees our broken hopes. God sees our broken hearts. God even sees our broken past. And He redeems it for us. I pray that this series will bless you, and thank you for listening. Don't worry, I am not going to sing. You don't want me to sing. But I can play guitar, at least a little bit anyway. And everybody went, wait, what? We've been talking about broken. I told you I could, but maybe not. My guitar playing ability is broken. I'm not sure I've ever talked and played before. We've been talking about heartbreak. I could play a country song right now. It'd make total sense, wouldn't it? And if I played it backwards, you get your dog back, you get your girlfriend back, and your truck back. That's an old record playing joke that you won't get if you don't even know what a record is. But heartbreak is a big deal, right? If you've ever had your heart broken, we were talking about it last week, and for me, heartbreak has this feeling of incredible weight. That when my heart is broken, everything moves slower. Everything feels incredibly heavy. It may be different for you. See, I broke the guitar already. It may be different for you, but for me, it's this incredible weight. And if I thought I could play a song and sing it, I would. There's this psalm we're going to read this morning that we're going to preach from. It's Psalm 137. I want to read the first three verses. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept. When we remembered Zion, on the willows there we hung our harps. For there, our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked us for mirth, saying, sing one of the songs of Zion. They could not play. Sorry. Nothing kills a moment like that kind of awkwardness. There you go. They could not play. They literally had to hang their harps. And that's not a harp. That's a guitar. And I can't sing even if you ask me to sing. But the people who are writing this psalm were in captivity. They had been taken to Babylon away from Jerusalem. The city of Jerusalem had been sacked and leveled. Their family members had been carted away. Everything that they had been destroyed. And they've been carried away by this foreign country that invaded. And the first three verses say that we sat by the rivers of Babylon. So they're in a foreign country. They're not home. And they were so sad and so heartbroken that they hung their harps. They could not sing the praises of Zion. Their hearts were so heavy they could not worship. And the people who captured them said, sing us one of the songs of Zion.
And they're in this psalm going, how could we possibly do that when our home is in ashes, when our hearts are heavy and broken? And the Zion, if you don't know what that is, was two of the most eastern hills of the city of Jerusalem. It's where they built the temple in Jerusalem, the worship center of God, and for the Jewish people, the place where the special presence of God rested. And so when they talk about songs of Zion, they're talking about songs of praise to God that they would have sung in the temple. And they are so crushed that they cannot bring themselves to praise God. And so they hang their guitar, so I don't butcher it any further. They hang their harps so that they can just weep at their circumstances. Broken heart's a big deal. It takes away, we are made to be people of desire. We are much more people of desire than we are thought and action. We essentially do what we want. There's this word in the Greek text called, and I'll say it, it's fun to say because you can kind of spray it, splognitzomai, right? Notice how I did that, isn't that great? And it's this like, and the way I said it, you can tell, right? It's this gut thing. It's this feeling in your gut. The Greek word literally means compassion. And so oftentimes in the Gospels, you hear Jesus go, it says, Jesus felt compassion for them, and then he did this. He felt compassion for them because they had not eaten, so he fed 5,000 people. He felt compassion for the person, so he healed them. He felt splognitzomai. That's just fun to say. I got to work that into a sermon more than once because it's just fun to say. But it's this gut thing. It's this, and you've probably said it this way, I know in my gut, or my heart aches for this person. It's not just, oh, I feel sorry for you. It's that gut-wrenching thing that you feel when the world is not right while you feel that way. And when you look at things that people are going through and challenges that people are going through, and you go, my heart aches for them. That's that idea. And so here are these people of God in a foreign country. Their home is destroyed. Their temple is burned. Jerusalem is leveled. And their hearts are filled with remorse and grief and loss. And they ache. And here come their captors going, hey, sing us one of your Jewish songs. We want to hear them. And of course, their response is, how can we possibly worship God under these circumstances? Verse 4. How could we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? How could we? There's just no way to do that. In fact, when those captors come to him and say, hey, sing one of the songs, it essentially re-traumatizes them again. Right? Because they're saying, hey, sing one of the songs of Zion. So what do they automatically think of? The temple. How they used to. Well, we can relate to that now, right? Remember when we used to sing in church? When they say, hey, sing a song of your homeland, of your culture, of your history so we can hear it. All that does is remind them that they, of what has happened, of what they've lost. They re-experience their broken heart. How in the world could we ever do that? And as the psalmist is writing this, and as they're writing this psalm, they're saying, we're lost. We're disconnected. We're not in our homeland. We're pulled away. We've lost everything. Our tormentors are making fun of us and basically re-inflicting the wound. Our hearts are heavy, so heavy we can't even praise our God. And then in 5 and 6, they make an oath that sounds like this. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord. No, that's 138, excuse me. Did I read? Yeah, there we go. Sorry about that. If I forget you, Jerusalem, let my right hand wither. Let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. So their response to brokenheartedness is to swear an oath. Have you ever been hurt and your first thought is, what am I going to do about this? Right? They're swearing an oath, but this oath at this point in the passage is really one of a promise that they will never sing. Do you notice the two metaphors there? May my right hand wither. You know, the one that plays, it's a harp, the one that plays an instrument. Let my right hand wither. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I forget where I'm from. So they're taking an oath to say this. If I forget who I belong to and where I belong, may I never sing a song of Zion again. That's why the writer literally says, my right hand and my tongue. He's talking about their ability to play their harps. If they forget Jerusalem, they'll never be able to sing again. When our hearts are broken, we want to forget, right? That's our hope. It's like, I don't want to relive that. I don't want to experience that. My heart's broken. I would just like to be out of it. And their response to the heartbreak is, may I never forget. May I never forget. They're the people of God in a foreign land, taken there by an army. Everything is burned down. And yet they remember who they belong to. It doesn't stop there. This is the really interesting part of this. He says in verse 7, 8, and 9, it turns, the temperature of the psalm turns a little bit. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem's fall, how they said, tear it down, down to its foundations. O daughter Babylon, you devastator. It's a weird insult. You devastator. Happy shall they be who pay you back. What you have done to us. Happy shall they be those who pay you back for what you have done to us. Happy shall they be who take your little ones and dash them against a rock. Anybody feel weird that that's the prayer in a Bible? They'll be happy to smash your kids against a rock. Whoa. God's people are supposed to pray like that? See, this is one of these things they call, it's one of those embarrassing passages of scripture, right? Christians aren't supposed to do that. Christians, they're not, by the way. Christians are not supposed to act that way. Christians are not supposed to think that way. We're supposed to be loving and turn the other cheek and accepting and forgiving. Yes, that's true. But here is this psalmist going, may you get some payback, Babylon. And I hope it's this bad. It's one of these passages in the Bible that they call the imprecatory psalms. There's a whole batch of these psalms where the people of God have been wronged and they call on God to bring down his wrath on the people who wronged them. That's what they're doing. So they've hung their harps of praise. They've sworn they'll never forget what God's done for them. And then, like we all do when our hearts are broken, we want payback. There is some part of us that hopes that God will give them some justice. It's the reason people go to high school reunions and they put on their best possible face to show up all the people who thought they were nothing in high school. Or they just watch them on Facebook now. I don't know why you go to a reunion. But you want payback. When there's an ex and you see them again in public, you want them to be jealous because you've lost 20 pounds and you have a hot new person on your arm. Like, we have something in us. What does that mean? There has something in us that says we want justice for the way we've been wronged. That is human, that is normal, and that is an appropriate response to grief and heartbreak. I'm not sure about the whole desiring to have kids' heads bashed on a rock. Okay? But the gut feeling, the splognitzomai feeling of, I want something done about this, is normal. And why do you think it's included in our scriptures? So that we can understand, hey, it's really okay that if you are experiencing brokenness and pain and anguish and loss, not just romantic heartbreak, but heartbreak, loss of a loved one, loss of a job, loss of a hope or a dream, loss of anything means grief. It is perfectly right to look at God and go, God, do something about this. That's the right, that's a normal human natural response. And I got news for you. God can handle it. We always think prayer is supposed to be like, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Right? It's supposed to be respectful. It's supposed to be peaceful. We're supposed to talk to God. And everything is going to be okay. God loves you. Right? I mean, that's what we get taught in church. And then you go read a psalm where they're asking God to bash a kid's head against a rock. That's not the prayer psalm you get taught in Sunday school growing up, right? I am fully certain that God can handle our anger and our grief as much as he can our worship. Do you get that? That it's okay to hurt. It's probably good to hurt and walk through it, because the promise of the gospel is that we don't walk through it alone. It's not just when we talk about God's love and God's sacrifice and God sending his son Jesus, as I read in 1 John, right? To take care of our sins. If that's the whole of your Christian experience, I was a sinner, Jesus died, God was mad at me, Jesus became my savior, now God's happy. If that's the whole of your Christian experience, then what does the gospel say to heartache and loss? What does the gospel say to calling and career? What does the gospel say to marriage and relationships? The gospel is intended to apply to all of that. The gospel is not just, I sinned, now I'm forgiven, now I follow Jesus. God is seeking to redeem everything. Every aspect of your life, to restore what he originally intended. See, most of the time, when we think about the gospel, we think about Adam and Eve sinned, Jesus came, and one day he's going to come back. But that story, Adam and Eve sinned, is in Genesis 3. There's a couple of chapters before Genesis 3, you know, where he made everything and said, it's good. Made the plants and the animals and the water and everything in the sky, and it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. People, very good. And then we mess it up. There's an aspect of the gospel to which we are made in the image of God, and that has never been destroyed or changed by sin. It's not been wiped away. You still belong in the image, you are still made in the image of God. Whether you have a relationship with God or not, this is before the fall, which means this is true of everybody. The people you don't like being loving to are made in the image of God. The person who has made you mad right now was made in the image of God. The people who taunted the people of Israel in Psalm 137 and said, sing us one of your songs, were made in the image of God. The people that the psalmist says, take them out, Jesus, was made in the image of God. And the gospel says we're going to return, we are going to return, we are going to restore not just the status of your soul, but everything. It's why when we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say things like, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, the gospel is bringing God's will here, not fire insurance for someday. And so if you're carrying a broken heart, if you've been messed up, this is, by the way, this is not going to turn into a romantic talk thing, but the reason dating relationships and love relationships and marriage relationships are so complicated is the whole Genesis 3 fall thing. You know that? Dating problems started in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve sinned. All Eve's fault. Just kidding. Adam and Eve sinned, and God says, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. That's Bible speak for there's a power struggle between men and women, period. That's a result of the fall. Those relationships have been made less than what they were intended to be because of the fall. Death and grief and loss that we experience when we lose a loved one, part of the fall, not a part of God's original design. It is so difficult when you know somebody who has lost somebody to know what to say. You ever experienced that? You're like, I'm with them, and I don't know what to do in these circumstances. I'm just here, and it's awkward. And we try to say things, and it just makes it worse. You ever experienced that? You want to be pastoral and awesome in that moment. You're just like, I don't know what to say. I just know it hurts. Bingo. Bingo. Being present, being with, praying with, walking alongside. We say things like, this was all part of God's plan. You ever heard that one in a lost situation? No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. This would happen to this person, and this person would die, and then these kids wouldn't have a dad or a mom or this. Do you think that was part of God's design? No. Is God with them in it and present with them in it? Absolutely. Sin created that chaos, not God. Sin creates brokenness in us. Sin is what breaks our hearts. Sin is what makes these relationships not work the way they're supposed to work. Sin creates racism. Sin creates broken families. Sin creates grief and pain and heartache that's so heavy we cannot hang our harps. We hang our harps. Cannot. So heavy that we hang our guitar. That's the fall. That's not God's design or plan. But Charlie, isn't God like in control, in charge kind of thing? Yeah. Because as soon as sin entered the world, that same Genesis 3 passage, what did he say to Adam and Eve? Your descendant will crush the head of the enemy. This is not what was intended, but I already have a plan to redeem and restore. You were made in my image. Sin has defaced that. My son has made it possible for you to find redemption. And we are going to restore everything as the way it was intended to be together. That is the whole gospel. Otherwise, when you pray a little prayer to become a Christian, why wouldn't you just go poof? Because you're done. You ever wonder about that one? Once you become a Christian, you're done. Why don't you just go be in heaven? Disappear. Because we still have work to do with God. We're still trying to turn back the heartbreak. We're still trying to turn back the sin. We're still trying to bring peace and justice and love to a world that needs it. And God's inviting us into a partnership to do exactly that. Ezekiel 36:26 says this, a new heart I will give you, a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The scripture also says that God is near the brokenhearted. Ever heard that one? Because when our hearts are broken, we don't necessarily feel God. Especially when somebody gives us nice little spiritual platitudes. God's gonna work everything out, it's gonna be okay. This is all part of God's plan. when you're hurting like that and the world feels heavy and you can't raise praise to God and you're calling down for God to have vengeance and do something about this, that stuff rings empty. And we can't even tell God's in the room, but the scripture says God is near the brokenhearted. And then he promises us, I will give you a new heart. Yes, that's about removal of sin. It's true. But it is about a transformation that goes far beyond a legal transaction. I messed up, Jesus paid the penalty, now I'm okay. The gospel is about restoring your whole heart. Everything. Does that mean life is perfect? Of course not. That's what I've been saying. It's broken. It's twisted. It's not as it ought to be. And we all see that. You don't have to walk around for 5 minutes before you see that the world is not as it ought to be. The fact that we have that awareness in us is proof of God at work in our hearts. Because that innate desire to make things the way it ought to be is instilled in us as God's image bearer. Because people, humankind, knew the garden before the fall. There is something hardwired in us that says, this isn't right. God, do something about this. But it's God who says, I will give you a new heart. So if your heart is broken for any reason this morning, any reason, love crushed you. Life turns south on you. Job is gone. Loved one is gone. For any reason that your heart is broken, the Ezekiel promise is God's promise to you. I will give you a new heart. Now, when you came in this morning, I know, you were given a half of a heart. You were given a little torn off piece of red paper. Half a heart. A broken heart. But here's what we're going to do with that. Because I can stand up here all day and say, God gives you a new heart. Isn't that awesome? And it's true. But we're going to respond to God this morning. And here's how. Team's playing. They're going to continue to play. You are also hopefully have a pen on your chair, right? On that little piece of broken heart, this is your opportunity to take some time as they play and begin to sing in a minute to reflect. Where is my heart broken? If you can put that in a word or a sentence or a thing, whatever that looks like, my heart's broken because of this. My heart's broken because even though I try to be a Christian, I am still failing at that. My heart's broken because this relationship destroyed my world. My heart's broken because so-and-so is no longer here. Whatever it is, I invite you to write something about that on your little piece of heart. And I've got a couple of folks that are going to help me. And we'll, COVID. I always like doing creative things and you go, but COVID. As they're playing, they're going to play for a little while before they sing. Take some time to pray. I'll pray over you. Take some time to pray. What is it God has given me to let go of? Where do I need help and restoration for my heart? What do I need to be made new today? It could be the removal of sin, but it could just be God. Do something about this. And then I'm going to invite you with some mind for distance for the people in front of you to come forward. Receive some prayer, and then we're going to give you a new heart in return. All right? Let me pray for you. God, our hearts might be heavy this morning. Our hearts might be light, but we need you to call to our minds where we're hurting or broken. As David said, search our hearts, O Lord. If there is anything within us, help us to identify it. Help us to speak it to you, because you can handle our pain, our hurt, our anger. As we go into this week, we claim the promise of Ezekiel 36. And we ask prayerfully and humbly that you would take our broken hearts and give us a new heart. We pray that you would transform us. Remind us that following you is not about some transaction back when you prayed a prayer, but following you means giving you our very heart's desire. Allow our new hearts to shape the way we live in front of everyone else, so that we can bring heaven to earth. In Christ's name, amen. When your heart is ready, when your heart is ready, you can come forward. And once you have received a heart or some prayer,
never ending. Your glory goes beyond all pain. My heart and my soul give you control to me from the inside out, Lord. Justice and praise become my embrace. You love you from the inside out. Give you control. Soon.